each of you that are here this morning. We're very glad that you're here, and I'm sure this morning our assembly is made up as it usually is on Sunday mornings. Most of you here are members here, and I'll say at the beginning that this lesson is primarily aimed at us, at those of us that are members here, but I think there's good to be gained for everyone that's here. I know that there will be those that are here that are visitors with us on a regular basis. You've come quite often. We're glad that you're here, perhaps thinking about a place to worship, considering things that you might need to do in your life. There may be other visitors that are here perhaps even for the very first time, not sure what God expects of you in life, not sure what you need to do in order to have a real relationship with God. And as we always do, toward the end of this service, we'll talk a little bit about that. Be sure that we have an understanding of what God is asking of each of us to join in fellowship with Him. And maybe the others are just passing through. You may be headed home, you may be headed away from home. Stopping here to worship with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. And hopefully some of the thoughts that we'll talk about this morning might be useful to you in thinking about how you're serving God as a member in some church somewhere else. Because this morning what we want to talk about is abounding as a member. And it took me a long time to figure out what to call this lesson. I think I had a pretty good idea what I wanted to talk about, but I couldn't come up with much of a title. That's one reason why, if you follow those things on the bulletin on Wednesdays, there was no title there. I didn't know what to tell David when he asked me that question. But the title kind of helps us in regard to our theme for this year. If you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, we had our congregational meeting back in January. We talked a little bit about a passage we want to emphasize in various ways as the year goes on, along with some other passages and other themes we've talked about, such as no longer being children. But in this passage it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Paul is talking to a group of people that were doing well. They were doing what they were expected to do, but at the same time he says, you could abound more and more. You could do even more than what you're doing, which is a good work. And that's a passage and a thought we want to bring to mind in a number of different ways. And this morning we want to think about our membership here, how we're acting as a part of this body. How can we abound in that? How can we do more than perhaps what we've done in the past? How can we learn to excel as a member here? And I think before we can really begin to take a look at how to be more effective and more involved here, we need to have a clearer view of just what the church is. A scriptural view of how the church is set apart from the rest of the world. And I want you to consider several passages as we try to do this. I ask you, first of all, to turn over to the 5th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, actually toward the beginning of Christ's sermon here. And in this, beginning with verse 14, we read these words, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I think in those words there is an application not only for us as individuals, and much of the Sermon on the Mount is telling us about the kind of people that we need to be and the sort of decisions that we need to make in our life. There's also an application to us as a group, as a body of people here. After all, much of what he says in this sermon is addressed in his teaching about the kingdom. You have words about the kingdom in the Beatitudes in verse 3 and in verse 10, and again here in this chapter in verses 19 and 20. Much of this discussion is about how we function as a group. And in fact, if you have one of those older versions, like the American Standard Version, you'll see here in verse 14, when it says, "You are the light of the world," it says there, "Ye are the light of the world." It's speaking to us in a plural way. As a group, we are the light of the world. And we can't be that unless we're doing something individually that sets us apart. But nevertheless, it's appropriate to think about our role as a group, as a body, and how we're distinctive from the rest of the world. You can see that a little bit clearer, perhaps, in some of the language later on in the New Testament. If you look over to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus was speaking prospectively about the coming of the kingdom, about the coming of the church. But now that it's actually happened, Peter is able to describe what we are as a body of people, as a group. And there are a number of things that he says here that are in very lofty language in describing what we are. In verse 5, for example, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So there are a couple of phrases even there in that verse 5. We're a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. But then look down at verse 9, as we read verses 9 through 11, and catch all of the different phrases that are used to describe us as a body of people. He says here that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So many different and quick phrases that he uses there to describe us. The fact that we are a holy nation, a chosen generation, God's own special people. And it speaks of us as sojourners and pilgrims from the world. As a church, we're to understand we're something special and unique and apart from the rest of the world. And we're not to take that understanding in a proud fashion. There's to be an element of humility, knowing that what we are is really through the grace and mercy of God. Yet nevertheless, you can't read things like this and not come away with an impression of how distinctive and important and special the church needs to be in contrast with the world. Finally, I want you to look over at Ephesians chapter 2, some of the words of Paul. We've seen the words of Christ, we've seen the words of Peter. Let's look at something that Paul has to say here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul described how that Jesus has been brought up to the right hand of God and given all power and authority. And so we think about us as being a part of the kingdom of God. Christ is our king. He's there in heaven. And it talks about Him ruling over the church, which is His body. And so keep in mind this description of a body is the same as describing the church. Those two words are used interchangeably there in chapter 1. But here in chapter 2, as we begin reading with verse 19, let's read verses 19 through 22 here. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, I really want you to notice, and you can tell that and what's highlighted in the passage here, I want you to notice how that we together become something. How we function together in being this, well, he describes it in several different ways. He talks about it as being like a building. And we are being fitted together. Each one of us is a part of the construction material that make up this building. And so he says in verse 22 that we are being built together. There's something that we are doing not alone, but we're doing it together. And so the reality is that one day we're all going to be judged individually. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, Paul talks about how that the day will come when we will stand before the Lord in judgment and account for what each one of us has done. And so I know that I have to be accountable for what I individually have done. And yet at the same time, much of what we do in this life in our service to the Lord is done in relationship with other Christians. In taking part in a body of people like the church that's here. And so while I know that I will be judged individually, I need to think about what role I'm taking on now in being a part of a church such as this. If you continue back, if you're still here in the letter to the Ephesians, look at chapter 4, where Paul begins to give a description, I think, of how we are actively working together as a body of people here. And so he uses the language about a body. In verse 12, he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we won't read all of this, but I want to kind of highlight a couple of verses to you so you can see the part that each one of us plays in working together with each other and carrying out what the Lord wants to be done. In verse 13, for example, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. I think what that's emphasizing is that there's growth that needs to be taking place. And so as a church here at Embry Hills, we want to be growing, but what needs to happen is every single individual needs to grow and be progressing toward a certain place. Till we all come. We don't want anybody to be left behind. We don't want anyone to be lacking in what they need spiritually. We all need to come to a certain point of spiritual maturity, to this unity of the faith, as he continues to describe it there. But then look down at the last verse in this section, down to verse 16. He begins to talk about how we are functioning and working together. Here in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body, again, that would be the church as he's identified it in chapter 1, joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you have two pictures here in verse 16 where you see how important every single one of us is in the functioning of the body, of the church. He draws it like a physical body. You know, it's what every joint is supplying. You need every member of the body being in coordination and active in order for something to be accomplished. He says it's every part doing its share. And so the question this morning to begin with, is that true for every single one of us that's here? Is that the way that we feel in thinking about our place in this congregation? Do we feel as if we are integral parts, important parts of this congregation, important members? Do we see our service to the Lord as being something that's centered in the relationships that we have with each other and the activities that we're engaged in as a church here? You know, sometimes we need to be thinking about where do we stand individually in terms of our morality, in terms of our obedience to the Lord. But sometimes it's important to think about where do I stand as a part of this church and what I'm doing as a part of the body. And so, do we feel that way? Do we feel like we're a deep part of this church? You know, I think it's very possible for many of us not to feel that way at all. And yet, for all outward appearances, to be a very deeply involved individual in this church, you could attend pretty much every single service, be here all of the time for the classes that we had this morning, again for this service. You could be involved in some of the activities that are going on in this church, and yet never have really made that deep commitment from within that affects all the parts of your life, all aspects of your life, in relationships to the other Christians that are here. And many of us may never even know that, if that's the case. But I think in the New Testament days, during the first century, that would not have been the case. They would have understood those that had made a really deep commitment or not. What was different about the church in those days? And I want to say at the beginning, I don't believe that when you look to your New Testament and you read about the church in the first century, that it was composed of individuals that were just a whole lot different than we are. It wasn't that they were necessarily a better group of people at all. But what was different about the day in which they lived and the day we live today was persecution. Persecution was a dividing line. It forced you to make some decisions about where you stood, who was truly part of the church and who really was not. Persecution drove that. And so I want you to think, to begin with, about the church there in Jerusalem and about the persecution that they faced. Remember, the individuals that were a part of the church in Jerusalem were in the very city and accountable to the rulers of that city who had killed their Savior. Not very long before most of them became Christians, in that city, those individuals that were ruling had killed Jesus, their Savior. And the persecution kind of spread over time. You remember how initially it was focused on the apostles and trying to get them to stop talking about this Jesus. so that they were imprisoned or they were beaten, and they were commanded to stop talking about this. But eventually it spread to someone like Stephen, who had a very special work in the church. Stephen was killed for his faith. And what follows, if you look with me in Acts, the 8th chapter, is a description of the kind of persecution that then began to fall upon every single Christian that was there in the city of Jerusalem. So look with me in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was one of those individuals that had witnessed and been a part of the killing of Stephen." Of course, we know that Saul later becomes the Apostle Paul, but not here. Here he is violently opposed to those that would follow Christ. "Saul was consenting to his," that is Stephen's, "death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Think about the kind of persecution that was taking place. And these verses are interesting. In the first place, it says there was a great persecution of the church at Jerusalem. But you can't persecute a church unless you persecute individuals. And so then it begins to talk about how they, that is the individuals, got scattered out from the city as a result of the persecution of the church. The same sort of language is there in verse 3. It says, "Paul made havoc of the church." How did he do that? How did he make havoc of a church? Well, he entered every house and he dragged off the men and women, those that composed the church, those that were members of that church. That's how he made havoc of the church, was by the individual persecution eventually of every one of those members. And so I want you to think about the kinds of decisions that had to be made by those individual members of the church as that persecution began to be more and more real and draw closer and closer to them. For every person that's here this morning, there was someone in the church in Jerusalem that's in the same kind of condition of life that you're in. There were those there that were single, that were unmarried, who had to think as that persecution was drawing near to them, who's going to help me in life? If this cost me my job, if this cost me my livelihood, how am I going to get by in life if that's what the persecution causes me? There were couples who were concerned about each other, husbands and wives that loved each other and were thinking about the persecution, not just in how it affected them, but how it affected their spouse. And then, of course, there were others that were married to someone who was not a child of God, who was not a Christian. How is the persecution going to affect us when it's falling on me, but not on my spouse who's not a Christian? Or perhaps the other way. What's happening there? I had to think very carefully about that. You may be a family with young children. Imagine if you had been there in that persecution, what you would have been thinking about. Husbands and wives thinking about their young children. Who's going to take care of them if something happens to us? That's important. Those are the kinds of discussions that they had to think about as the persecution drew closer. Now, you might think, well, if they only had children that were older, that were teenagers, it would have been a lot easier for them. It's just a different set of issues they had to think through. Now you got to wonder about those that are a little bit more independently minded, who are making some of their own decisions. How do I influence my child to stay firm under this persecution as I try to direct and to lead them, but knowing that they also have to make up their own mind to a large extent? How do I help them to make the right decision? You see how this persecution drove very difficult decisions. And life was not easy. Look over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. There's a description given. Description is actually given here to a group of individuals in a reminder of what life had been like for them in the past. But unfortunately, the writer is saying it may very well be even more difficult for you in the future. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about some of the things that had happened to them. Verse 32, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companion of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. They lost their livelihoods. They lost their homes. They lost their possessions. They were driven out of cities. There was great suffering that took place. But I want you to think about those who decided in their mind, clearly, that Jesus was the Christ, that He was raised from the dead. And no matter what it cost them in life, the most important thing of all was that they would follow this Savior who had cleansed them from their sin. And once they made up their mind that they were going to be faithful no matter what it took, can you understand the kind of bonds they felt with one another? When they looked to other individuals who had made the same decision, who had decided, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what it cost me, how close they must have been to each other in a situation where that persecution was driving them, how much they loved and cared about each other because of what they were sharing together in these sufferings. We kind of have to ask ourselves, what's going to drive us today as individuals to feel that kind of connection with one another as a church? We don't have persecution. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not asking that we have it. But if you look back to the Scripture, there was a benefit in that persecution of driving them closer together and making it clear who was with the Lord and who was not. Now, it may be that the uncertainty of our times will help us. There are a lot of things happening that are taking away some of our confidence and assurance and things we used to depend upon a lot. And perhaps the uncertainty of our times will help to put our focus more on the Lord and more on each other. But one way or the other, we have to come to understand how important the place that we have as a part of this church is, and to draw closer to each other and to depend upon each other. It's more than just attending and being here frequently on an occasion such as this. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 24 and 25, and we use this passage a lot to encourage attendance on occasions like this, but I want you to notice that there's something more at the heart of verses 24 and 25 than just let's be together. He says here in Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A sense of responsibility to each other, to stir up love, to stir up good works, to be exhorting one another, not just to be here, but to somehow or another be actively engaged and involved with each other. And so what I want to do this morning is to remind you of four challenges that we made during the congregational meeting. Four challenges that we made to individual members of this church of how we might function better together in this year as a part of our goal of abounding more and more. And these are, I hope, practical things. That's what the intention was as we pulled together these challenges. These ought to be things that we can think more clearly. How can I think I can do some of those things, and it will help us to become a more engaged and active member here. First of all, we put this goal before us all, to sustain the current level of giving. And I want you to think that and understand this is a congregational goal. And I worried about that after our congregational meeting, that maybe perhaps in some way or another that sounded like it was only an individual goal. That if you look back last year, let's see, I think I got that letter that told me how much I contributed so I could deduct it on my tax return. That's the level I got to hit. You know, whatever that number is, that's my goal, and this year I need to give at least that number. That's not really the goal. The goal is what we accomplish as a congregation. There are important things that can be done with the funds that are gathered. We have things in mind, men that are being supported and spreading the gospel in other places. There are others that we know of that need help. And if we are able as a congregation to sustain the level of giving that we gave before, some great works will be done by all of us as a church here in this year. But really what we were trying to say more than anything else is let's be sure that we have our priorities right. That first of all, we see how important the work is that we're doing as an entire church, but also to be sure that individually our priorities are right in how we handle our money. The last thing we want to do as individuals is to make decisions about our home economics and the home, our money, based on fear, based on a lack of faith. We need to have confidence in the Lord and do the best that we can. And as others perhaps lose their job and are not able to sustain personally the level of giving, there may be others that need to step up and to do more and to work hard so that what we do as a congregation is done well. But all of us need, I think, to have the attitude of giving that's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look over at 2 Corinthians 8. We talk about this passage a lot. Particularly as some of the men step forward and talk before a contribution. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to the attitude that the Macedonians had in regard to their funds and in regard to the opportunity to help as a church accomplish something important. Paul says to the Corinthians about the example of those in Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They saw how important the work was, and they were willing to make great sacrifices, even out of their poverty, in order to help accomplish the work that needed to be done. The other thing that's interesting about this passage, look down at verse 7. I can't miss the opportunity to point this out. In saying that, here are the Macedonians to the Corinthians that you need to look to. Here's their example. He says to the Corinthians, but you, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. See how nicely that fits with the theme and thing we want to emphasize this year about abounding more and more. He says to the Corinthians, you're already blessed in so many different ways, but you need to abound in this work, in this grace, this opportunity you have to do like the Macedonians have done. And so we need to be sure we understand how important what we're trying to do as a group. And sometimes it does matter what's given in order to see what we can accomplish as a group. But we also talked about, as a goal, finding a Bible study and participating regularly. And we're not talking, by the way, about the classes that are here. The assumption is you'll be here. And just as a reminder, this was the first lesson of a new segment of classes. We typically go 13 lessons through a segment. We just started. If you were not able to be here this morning or missed, please be back Wednesday night at 7:30 so that the lessons can continue. You can be a regular part of that. But what we're talking about here is there are a number of Bible studies going on throughout the week in homes and in other places where individuals are gathering and on an extra occasion getting out the Word of God and studying together. And that's something we'd like to encourage everybody here to try to find and to do. If you'll seek one out, that alone is kind of a sign of what matters in life to you. We're all busy. Every one of us has a schedule that just seems so full of responsibilities and things to be done. And we may think, I just can't do this. Somewhere there's a class that'll fit your schedule. And if it doesn't, maybe you could even take on the responsibility of starting up a class and finding something that works for you where you can participate. We want you to do that because, you know, the benefit of it goes beyond just the Bible knowledge that you might gain. There's that opportunity on a regular basis to be sitting down with other Christians and listening to them and learning about how the Word of God matters to them and what they're trying to accomplish in their service to the Lord. That also helps us in terms of becoming more active here. Just simply the process of doing that. If you don't know about one of these classes, I'd be happy to help you find one of them. Or ask David Maxson knows of a number of them. Or ask another elder. It may be that there's a man or woman here you know or involved in a class. Find out about those classes. But see if you can get yourself involved beyond even what we do here at this building on a regular basis. There was a third challenge. And it kind of fits in with this idea of being with Christians on a regular basis, perhaps in a Bible study somewhere. But there are a lot of other ways also to build a broader relationships with more members. And we know that this typically happens, particularly with a group of this size. You get to know a certain number of individuals and you're comfortable with them and you just don't you haven't taken the opportunity to meet and to know more of the members than perhaps a small group, perhaps even those who just sit near where you sit or that you typically see over and over. Maybe they live near where you live in the city. I want to encourage us to meet more and more of the members, to spread our knowledge and understanding and relationships with a broader group here. Look back to Paul's letters, really, to those at Thessalonica. I want to remind you again of the theme that we've talked about, but I want you to look at a couple of other verses that kind of relate to that. And notice that there's a connection made about this idea of abounding. There's one thing in particular that Paul had in mind when he talked about abounding. There's several things, but one in particular. Verse 12 of chapter 3, this is what he said to those at Thessalonica. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And that's the kind of responsibility we need to feel placed upon us. We need to learn how to love everyone here, to know them, to abound in that sort of relationship. In chapter 4, just a few verses down in verse 9, he first says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And apparently they were doing that. But there was more that they could do, because he says in verse 10, "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." We need to find a way to love and to know more of the members here than maybe we've done in the past. Finally, in the next letter to those that were in Thessalonica, in chapter 1 of the second letter, in verse 3, Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." I think that's really at the heart of the challenge or the theme of the year of abounding more and more, is to have this willingness to do more than we've ever done before in getting to know each other and drawing close to one another. To look very carefully at those that we don't know that well. And it may be that it happens here at the building. Here we are together this morning. An opportunity to look around and think, you know, I've never really had an occasion to say hello to this person over here and find them, talk to them, greet them this morning. But there are other places too, really beyond here at the building. There are opportunities in our efforts at hospitality. You know, you're going to have a meal and you're already inviting a couple of individuals that you know well here. Ask one more person, ask one more couple, one more family to come that maybe you don't know that well. Because not only will you draw a relationship with them by learning more about them, but think about the good that you've just done on that occasion of putting them together maybe with some other individuals they don't know either. By bringing them together, even if you didn't have as much opportunity to get to know them, you may have helped them by exposing them to other members. Think about those that have just placed membership here. Think about those that you just don't know as well. And find those occasions when you can do that. It may be through acts of kindness. Think about those that were mentioned this morning that have some specific physical or other need. What can you do as an act of kindness? That draws us close together when we respond in that fashion. These are the opportunities we have to know and to love each other better. But there was a last challenge that we made in our congregational meeting as well, and that was to take responsibility for someone else. There are needy souls that are here. And the more that you come to know a broader number of members in this church, and to know them well, and to love them deeply, the more you will understand just how needy we all are. But there are some souls that are especially in pain and in need. And we need to recognize that and be willing to take responsibility in a special way for one person or two people. More than just simply getting to know, but especially feel an accountability for the soul of that individual or those two individuals. You need to look around and think about those that have a particular need. And oh, I meant to say, a lot of times when we think along this line, the first thought we have is, I'm the one who really has a lot of needs. And we do. And perhaps others will see the needs that we have and make effort to respond to us. But we have something to give. So we want to challenge us to do is not think so much just about our own needs, but what can we do to take on responsibility for another soul that's here? So look around. Find those that need a deeper knowledge of the Word. Perhaps they're struggling in the temptations they're facing because they just don't understand the Word enough to know what to do or how to handle that circumstance. Those that are struggling with family issues, perhaps we can help with. Those that are struggling in a financial way, struggling with their marriage. These are all things in which we could take some responsibility to help each other. There's an interesting passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, where it's talking about the context. In verse 16, it says this, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." That's a high standard. To lay down our lives for each other. To feel that the other members here are important enough for us to make whatever sacrifice it takes in life. But then he gives a specific example. "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And I don't think we should apply that passage just to our material goods. But certainly if somebody's in a material need and we have goods and we shut it up and are unwilling to share it, but what about the other things that we have to offer somebody? Are we too selfish with our time, with our thoughts, with our own needs, that we can't see that we have something to give? And there's someone in need, someone in this church, that we ought to be able to help. Galatians 6 and verse 2 calls upon us to bear one another's burdens. And it does it in the context of spiritual needs. And we need to be aware of that and have a willingness to bear one another's burdens. These are challenges that we ought to keep before us throughout the year. Because if we'll accomplish these challenges, I think we'll find ourselves drawing closer and closer to each other, doing more as a church, finding greater strength here when we're together and even when we're apart, when we have a relationship with one another in other places and at other times. It may be that this morning you're here and you're not even really sure about how to have fellowship with God. Not sure what to do. The Lord tells us in very clear fashion that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And on the day of Pentecost, there were a group of people that were standing there listening to that first sermon of Peter. And they didn't know what to do. What they knew was that they were responsible for killing the Son of God. And their hearts were burdened. They were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. That your sins can be taken away. As Paul was told, to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And with that, there can be a relationship with God. And this morning, if you need to do that, here's your opportunity to enter into fellowship with God, and then beyond that, into fellowship with His people. Make yourself a part. But the most important thing of all is to have this relationship with God. And if you need to respond in any way this morning, we would encourage you to do that by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.